Howdy, folks. It's always fun to make the drive over this way. I live about an hour east of here, and I always leave with lots of time because I just enjoy the drive. Beautiful country. I grew up in Pennsylvania, rural Pennsylvania, and I just love America. I love our Pennsylvania, where we live. And I always want to thank your pastor. He kind of, like two or three times a year, he'll give me this little task, or he'll give me a date, and he'll let me prepare. And he doesn't really give me any direction. He just says, "And whatever the Lord lays on your heart." And so that in itself is kind of a challenge, you know. And so you go to the Lord in prayer, and you're like, "Lord, what do you have for me? What do I need to, where do I need to go with this?" You know, and there's a lot of different sources of inspiration. You know, it might be maybe it's a sermon I hear on the radio, maybe it's a book that I read, maybe a hard time that a friend is going through and how the Lord worked and helped them through it. Little things like that that can inspire me, and it's, you know, there's a message there. So that's part of the challenge, you know, and then once you figure it out, doing all the research and like the pastor said, I do nighttime security at a hospital that is kind of a rural hospital, and not a whole lot happens there. So I've got a lot of time on my hands. And so when I finally figure out what it is I'm going to do, what I'm going to talk about, I've got the time to do the research, and I have a lot of fun with it. But it challenges me because it, you know, the pastor gives me a date, so I've got something to work for. I've got a reason to open my Bible. I've got a reason to go to the Lord in prayer. And the more you research something, when you teach something, you have to, it seems like you just learn it so much better when you have to teach it. I have a question for you. How do we get information today? Now think of how the answer to that question has changed in the last 50 years. Too easily and too fast. There will be some that will argue. I watch my kids get angry because their cell phone speed isn't fast enough. You know, their computers are too slow. I remember as a kid growing up in my house, there was a bookshelf, and there was this big rack of Encyclopedia Britannicas. You know, and I remember as a little kid, I'm looking at them, you know, and not many pictures in the encyclopedias. Rural America, we don't have anything else to do. I grew up on a farm, and we didn't watch a lot of TV, but I read a lot. And, so encyclopedias, and then school, we had a library, you know, and I remember in 11th grade, I had this teacher, her name was Mrs. Holland. She was demanding. She was my English teacher, 11th grade college prep English. We had to do a research paper. This was a big deal. This was like, for a whole semester, this was like 50% of our grade. And she was an alumni of Bucknell University. And she arranged for us to be able to go to Bucknell and use their library. And I was just astounded. This library was just magnificent. They had a whole section of this library that was nothing but books written in Chinese. And the Chinese section was bigger than my entire high school library. It was just like, wow, really neat stuff. You know, but do we use the library like we used to? You know, young kids today have to go there and do that. You know, what do we do now? We Google it. We just Google search, you know, all that. Do they still teach the Dewey Decimal System? You know, there used to be this card file thing, you know, and it would, you know, all the books were numbered, and it would, you know, by subject, you'd look it up in the card file, and there was an actual system. Now, you know, we just use the internet. Yes. The wrong, is that what it is?
I didn't think it sounded right. Let's see here.
Is that right? There we go. Is that better? Okay. Anyways, we Google things. Okay, this past summer, I took a trip with my daughters. Flew to Los Angeles, California, picked up a rental car, and took 5 days to travel the Pacific Coast Highway to San Francisco. Almost 500 miles of just beautiful coastline, beautiful towns, state parks, just amazing scenery. You know, put it on your bucket list. If you've never done it, make plans to do it. This was a fantastic trip. And I did all the research online. You know, I'd sit there at the hospital at night, and I'd pull up Google Maps, and it would say, here's my map, here's my route. You do the math, I've got 5 days, 450 miles, that comes to about 80 miles a day or so. So I plot, okay, here's a town about 80 miles up from Los Angeles, it's called Santa Barbara. And so then I start doing research about Santa Barbara. You know, hotels, restaurants, you know, what are the local attractions? And I spent the first night in Santa Barbara, you know, and that was how I planned this trip. And then while we're on the trip, you know, we'd be driving and it's about lunchtime. And so I'd hit up one of my girls and I would say, find us a place to eat. You know, and they'd look on the map, okay, this town is coming up. Let's say it was Paso Robles, California. And they would Google nice places to eat in Paso Robles. And what pops up? The top 10 places to eat in Paso Robles are, you know, and then we had this nice discussion, all these different selections, you know, it really made it fun. You know, what are we hungry for? I don't know. That place sounds cool. Let me look at the menu, you know, and they're doing this from a cell phone. You know, it's just some really fantastic stuff, you know. But I got to thinking about people and this, you know, the information age. How do we find information? Okay, let's suppose you had somebody who was curious about Christianity. Maybe they were a new Christian, you know, or maybe they're not a believer and they're just curious. But you want to learn. Now, this big old book here is called a Bible. And it can be kind of intimidating. You know, if you're new to it, you'd be like, wow, it looks kind of Greek, especially if you don't understand the context, things like, you know, the history of Judaism, everything from creation, and, you know, the Israelites going to Egypt and the Exodus and, you know, Judges and all these different eras and King David and Solomon and, you know, you understand all these things and everything builds up to this big crescendo. This message that's intertwined all through the Old Testament is that someday a Savior is going to be born. And middle of the Bible, somewhere there, it happens. You know, we start the New Testament, the Savior is born, Jesus is born, and Christianity takes off all the way to where we are today. Okay, so, you know, if you don't understand that context, when you open up the Bible, it can be kind of confusing. I was just kind of curious, and I just started doing some Google searches. First Google search is, what is the most popular chapter of the Bible? What do you think the number one answer was? Okay, chapter, not book. Okay, the most popular chapter of the Bible, the 23rd Psalm. Think about that. Yeah, that makes sense. A lot of people can, you don't even have to be a believer, and a lot of people can recite the 23rd Psalm. The number two answer was Luke chapter 2. Okay, you know, you have a lot of people that they go to church once a year at Christmas time, and they hear, you know, the nativity scene, you know, all that. Or you might even get a Christmas card in the mail, and it'll have maybe a verse from Luke chapter 2 on it. You know, people are familiar with Luke chapter 2. But those books, they will tell you a little bit. But what if you wanted to really dig deeper? And so I did a couple more Google searches. What is the most constructive chapter of the Bible? What is the most powerful chapter of the Bible? What is the greatest chapter of the Bible? What is the most instructive chapter of the Bible. Okay, and the book of the Bible that, the chapter of the Bible that kept popping up through all of those little queries every time I did the Google search was Romans chapter 8. Okay, and so I spent the last couple months studying Romans chapter 8, and it's been a fantastic ride. It's been a lot of fun. I'll just read some things here. One of the top results in each query was Romans chapter 8. One of the searches boldly proclaiming, Romans 8 is one of the most powerful and popular chapters in all the Bible. In it, Paul describes with great detail what it means to live as a Christian, both now and for eternity. There's a lot of meat in Romans chapter 8. There's a lot of instruction. There's, you know, the word that comes to mind through most of it when I was studying was the word reassurance. Okay, how to be sure. Are you sure of your salvation? Reassurance. Okay, but let's go to Romans chapter 8. And I spent so much time in Romans chapter 8 that my Bible kind of automatically opens up there. You know, when you've read a book a lot, it's open to that particular page. Romans chapter 8. So let's read. There is therefore now no condemnation, this is verse 1, to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay, when you see the word therefore, you better understand what precedes it. Okay, and so you jump back up to chapter 7, and chapter 7 is all about the Apostle Paul struggling with sin in his life. Okay, now the Apostle Paul, the greatest of the apostles, the last time I was here I talked about Paul. You know, and when you really dig into it, you know, what a fascinating, amazing giant of a Christian man. But he struggled with sin, as all of us do. And Paul, in chapter 7, he just writes, you know, he's frustrated. He does the things that he knows he shouldn't do. He knows he shouldn't do them. He tries his hardest, but he does them anyway. And he's just venting his frustration, sin in his life. Just, you know, he just agonizes over it. Chapter 7, verse 24 and 25, Paul writes, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Okay, now think about that. With the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You know, he feels wretched because of the sin in his life. But then, Paul isn't going to be held down by this. Why? Because we have a Savior who's taken that weight off of our shoulders. Our sins are forgiven. Let's go back and read verse 1 again. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. No condemnation. Sounds pretty black and white. If we have Christ, we don't walk according to the flesh, we walk according to the Spirit, and there is no condemnation. Our sins are forgiven. What does it mean to walk according to the Spirit? Okay, Paul refers to the Spirit 20 times in chapter 8. Something happens when we accept Christ as our Savior. The Holy Spirit enters into our bodies, and it's like if you have Christ, you have the Spirit. And the Spirit is within you. Wherever you go, the Spirit is there with you. And you think back to, you know, you probably remember the story of Pentecost. And know, the early church, you had the apostles who, you know, they just witnessed Christ being crucified. He rose again, and he hung around for about 40 days, and then he had the ascension. He went back up to heaven, and he told the apostles, hang out, stay here, and the Spirit will come, you know, the Helper will come. You know, and it's real graphic. It's kind of really dramatic. Tongues of fire came down on all of them. And they were infused with the Holy Spirit. And you know, all through the Gospels, we read about the apostles, and they were always confused. And they had Jesus himself, the Savior, the Son of God, teaching them, but they were always confused. They never seemed to understand what it was that Jesus was saying. And you know, there's Peter, Acts chapter 2, is where you know, you can read all about the Pentecost. The Spirit comes down, and Peter, this guy who always kind of stumbled and bumbled and kind of fell on his own sword many times as a figure of speech, he's one of those guys that just didn't get it. And you know, Jesus rebuked him on occasion. Remember, Jesus walking on water, told Peter to come, and Peter started walking on water. And Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and started to sink and started to drown. You know, that was Peter. You know, Peter, the same guy who denied Christ three times after the day before, you know, swearing up and down that he was going to, nah, sir, I'll follow you to the grave. I will follow you to the grave, my Lord. And he crumbled. But that same Peter gets infused with the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden he becomes this fantastic giant of an orator. He delivers this sermon on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls are saved. 3,000 people come to know Jesus. It's like, wow, this is the same guy. You know, so that power, that the Holy Spirit, you know, working within us, the Spirit teaches us. It instructs us. It gives us sometimes a guilty conscience when we sin. Throughout the New Testament, so in some places in the Gospel, Jesus referred to it as the Helper, when the Helper will come. Just good stuff, you know. And so you think about the Holy Spirit and what the Spirit will do for us. We're going to read verses 2 through 6, and then a few pauses for appropriate comments. As I'm reading, I want you to think about this phrase. And this is a phrase that came up in a couple of different commentaries as I was studying Romans chapter 8. The best part of being a Christian is the Spirit of God that is in us. Think of what does the Holy Spirit do for us? And as we read verses 2 through 6 today, just keep that in mind. Okay, so verses 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned the sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so if you have Christ in your life, you have the Spirit. If you don't have Christ in your life, you don't have the Spirit. If you don't have Christ, you don't have the Spirit, you won't understand this. You just won't get it. You won't understand it. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There is life and peace that come from knowing Jesus and having the Spirit in your life. So It's just a very black and white. Remember, what was that word I was saying? Reassurance. It's reassuring. It's telling us, you know, God has us. He has a plan. He's with us all the time. And this is going to be amplified throughout Romans chapter 8. You know, the way this chapter ends is just beautiful. It's just amazing. There's so much meat in Romans chapter 8. I could have us here till like 4 o'clock this afternoon. Okay, but we can't do that. It'd be a lot of fun. You know that there are pastors that have done a sermon series that lasts 6 months on just this chapter. It's just amazing how much stuff is in here. But I'm going to kind of hit some of the key topics. The next key topic is this idea of glorification. Okay? I never really thought of me being glorified, God glorifying me. It always seems like, man, it should be the other way around. I don't really get me being glorified. But in Romans chapter 8, it talks about glorification. And when we meet our Savior, we will be glorified. And don't think of it as being put up on a pedestal. That's what comes to my mind when I think, you know, you say somebody is glorified. But glorified as in our physical body becoming new, and spiritually we will become Christ-like, perfectly Christ-like, as in we will sin no more. We will have sin in our lives. It just will completely transform our ability to communicate with our Savior. You know, it's like really hard to get your arms around. Glorification of our physical body and our spiritual glorification. Our glorification is linked to suffering in this life. Okay, we're going to pick up again in verses 16 through 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit, that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified. This is the first hint of us being glorified. Now, what do you suppose it means to be a joint heir with Christ? In the following sentence, it mentions suffering. What did Christ promise us? If we follow Him, we will suffer. Okay, and there's a lot of different, you know, when I think of suffering for Christ, I think of somebody knocking on my door in the middle of the night and, you know, hauling me away because I'm a Christian. You know, but I live in the United States. Nobody's ever done that here. But we suffer for Christ. And it, you know, a lot of different ways that we suffer. Christ said, you know, He told His disciples, pick up your cross and follow Me. What did Christ do on the cross? He suffered. He also, it was a sacrifice. He sacrificed Himself on the cross. What do you do to sacrifice? What do you sacrifice for Christ? Is that a form of suffering? A sacrifice. It might be your time that you spend studying. It might be the money you put drop in the offering plate. It might be mowing the grass for the little old lady down the street who can no longer do it because it's the right thing to do. So many examples. Maybe you teach Sunday school. Maybe you are a prayer warrior. I knew a woman once who, incredible prayer warrior. Remember her son describing how she had a stack of those, you know, those composition books? She had a stack of them. Those were her prayer journals, years worth of prayer journals. And when he told me about that, it brought me to tears because the years that were covered in those prayer journals is when I was in Iraq and Afghanistan. I know I'm all over those prayer journals. Thought of that woman praying for me every day. Sacrifice. Okay. Sacrifice spiritually. We suffer physically. Verse 18, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." Okay, the sufferings of this present time compared to what we're going to experience in glory. You know, it's like, wow, the things that we have to deal with today here on this earth, you know, they really drag us down. But what we're being told here is when we get to the other side, it's going to be so fantastic. It'll seem like nothing. The commentary in my study Bible here for verse 18, "This looks forward to the resurrection of the body and the subsequent complete Christ-likeness, which is the believer's eternal glorification." Okay, so we're going to be physically glorified. Okay, I'm 57 years old. I can still do everything that I could do when I was 21. I just can't do it as fast. Okay? And I get out of bed some days and I'm like, "Oh, I must have slept wrong." And you think, how do you hurt yourself sleeping? That's pretty pathetic. Is that not pathetic? Wow, I'm getting weak. I feel pretty fortunate. I feel very blessed because I work in a hospital. Sometimes I sit there at the registration desk and people check in and I see the shape that they're in as they hobble into the emergency room. And I'll sit there and I'll listen to the clerk check them in. And they say something like, you know, their birth date. And I realize that I'm older than they are. And I look at them and I'm like, oh my God. Wow, that is sad. But I feel very blessed with the Lord has blessed me. Okay, there's a young man in my life who's 24 years old. His name is Jason. He's my stepson. Jason is a special needs type. He's had seizures since he was 3 years old. Those seizures have really taken a toll on the boy. As a mentality, I think of around like a 3 year old. Can't make decisions for himself, can't cook his own food, has mobility issues. If he walks anywhere, he holds my arm, because otherwise he'll fall over. He has to eat a keto diet, which helps to keep him from having more seizures. You know, I just wash the dishes sometimes, and I'm just grossed out with stuff he has to eat. Imagine life where you can't eat ice cream. What's the purpose? Candy, ice cream? You know, but you know, I watch this kid, you know, and wow. And Jason came to mind, and I thought of our bodies being glorified, our bodies being perfected, all those physical problems that we have, you know, we're perfected. And so we're glorified physically, and we're glorified spiritually. And one of the commentaries that I read, really, this really blew me away. And I can't remember how the guy did it. It was actually in a couple different commentaries. So it's not like a wild goose chase. But it compared, you know, our suffering to our glorification. Okay, the more we suffer for Christ spiritually, or the more we suffer physically, the greater our glorification is in heaven. Okay, I was in the Marine Corps, and there was what we used to do misery training. Okay, you train to be miserable. All right, I spent a lot of time in infantry units, and you know, you train realistically. The enemy is not going to stop attacking you because it's cold outside. They're not going to stop attacking you because it's raining. And so when it's cold and it's raining, guess what? You're still out there. And when I deployed to combat zones, guess what? When it was cold and it was raining, we were still out there. And a lot of times you're in the forward positions and you can't just build a fire. You can't just come in out of the cold. Now you're in a hole in the ground that you dug yourself, because there's men out there that want to kill you. And when you've lived that life, you know, when I retired from the Marine Corps and I come back and I'm a full-time civilian, when it's cold outside, I don't have to go out there. When it's raining, I can put on the appropriate clothes, or I just don't have to go out there. When it's really cold, you know, my friend Rob is sitting there. He's watched me drink a cup of coffee. I savor the coffee. I look at it, I smell it. I sip it slowly. Love my coffee. Because there's so many times when it'd be in the middle of the night and you're fighting, trying to stay awake, you're cold, and you're shivering, but you just gotta sit there. We misery trip. You know, we made fun of it. Marine Corps sarcasm. That's how we survive. We make fun of our ridiculous predicament. And but I went through a lot of misery training, and this also came to mind. So now I'm a civilian, and the cold doesn't really bother me that much, right? Because of all those years of misery training. But those years of misery training made me appreciate so much more what I enjoy today. Jason, my stepson, will enjoy his new body that is perfect way more than I ever will. Think of the thief on the cross. The two people, the men that were crucified with Jesus. The Bible just says that they were thieves. We don't know exactly what they did. One of them repented. Now this guy, he repented, and Jesus told him, hey, today you're going to be with me in paradise. That thief on the cross, how much time did he have to do good things in service to our Lord? But Jesus told him, today you're going to be with me. Do you think that thief on the cross just feels the love of the Lord's love for us, feels that grace that much more? To appreciate it even more. I am so much more. I am so undeserving of this. Of God's grace. Of Christ's sacrifice. But here I am. I wasn't deserving of it. But he loved me anyway. And I think of that. I just marvel. You know, I was trying to get my head around this idea. And this particular morning, I was... There's this guy named Jeff who relieves me. Yeah, I work third shift, and Jeff comes in and usually gets there about like 20 minutes early, and he comes in and, hey, what's up? Yeah, nothing, everything's good. He'll go and he'll gear up, but he comes in and he looks at me and he was like, you okay? And I looked at him and I said, yeah, I'm fine. He just looked at me weird, like, you know, I know I had that deer in the headlights thing. And I was studying this, you know, and I was just kind of marveling. Wow, that is so powerful. So, you know, only God could come up with a plan like that. Only God, only Jesus could love like that. And Jeff, he goes and he gears up and he comes out. We typically do our, yeah, this is what's going on. And he was like, you sure you're okay? Yeah, and Jeff's a Christian. We talk about spiritual stuff. He's a leader in his church and really good guy. And I just told him, hey, I'm preparing for this sermon. I'm studying Romans chapter 8. He said, oh yeah, that's the greatest book in the Bible. Or, yeah, that's the greatest chapter in the Bible. Yeah, my pastor, he's just doing this series on Romans chapter 8. And so we get into this conversation. And we're just both like, isn't that amazing? And it kind of opened the door, because now we've been talking about it. This is just amazing stuff. Amazing. That whole idea. complete Christ-likeness, our spiritual glorification. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, "We are an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags, even the best of us." The Apostle Paul was the greatest of the apostles, this giant of a Christian man. How did sin make him feel? Wretched. The series of verses in Isaiah refers to us being in need of salvation. Remember how the closer you get to the Lord, the more you will realize your imperfections, and the more you will realize how you need a Savior. We all receive the appropriate measure of grace. Think of grace as the unmerited favor from God, regardless of our successes or failures. Some amazing stuff. Remember the phrase earlier in our discussion? I told you to come up again. The best part of being a Christian is the Spirit of God that is in us. Okay, now I want you to think about that when we discuss the next few verses. I'm going to kind of jump around, slide down to verse 26. And I'm going to read, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered." Note that he is capitalized, so it's referring to God. "Now he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So we have the Spirit in us that is talking to our spirit, and the Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit, is talking to God in ways that we don't even understand, and in language that we can't even decipher. So we've got this advocate. Think of the Trinity, Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost, the Spirit is in us, and it's constantly... it's our advocate, you know, it's teaching us, and it's going to God and asking for things that we don't even know we're supposed to ask for. Some amazing stuff. Again, we see how the presence of the Spirit guides us. It assists, it helps us to ask for the things that we aren't even aware that we need, without us even understanding what those needs are. Where would we be without the Spirit within us? Where would we be without the Holy Spirit? You know, think of, you know how I talked earlier about the apostles? You know, before the crucifixion, Jesus would teach them, he would explain to them, and break it down. He had these cool stories called parables, and, you know, to try to get them to understand, and they just couldn't get it. You know, all of a sudden, they get the Holy Spirit, yeah, all the lights come on. Pretty neat stuff. The final reassurance, okay, that I told you how this chapter ends is really, really amazing. The verbiage is very powerful. Okay, so we're going to read verse 35 to the end of the chapter. Starting in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And you have Jesus, you have the Spirit. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Verse 36. This is kind of graphic. "As it is written," which means it's coming from some other part of the Bible, "for your sake we are killed all day long, for we are counted as sheep for slaughter." Verse 36 comes from Psalm 44:22. This chapter of Psalms has a subtitle, "Redemption Remembered in Present Dishonor." It is a psalm that describes the plight of the Israelites as they fell into sin. And you watch the story, read about the Israelites, just over and over again. They fall into sin. What does God do? He chastises them. He would allow them to be conquered. they cry out to the Lord, Lord, save us. Lesson learned, and they'd have about maybe half a generation where they would follow the Lord and doing everything, and they'd start to fall away. A few generations later, you guys are so messed up, I'm going to allow you to be conquered again. And that was the cycle for the Israelites. It is a psalm that describes the plight of the Israelites as they fell into sin and God allowed them to be invaded, plundered, and humiliated by an enemy. This state causes them to cry to the Lord for deliverance. The tough times noted in verse 35 make us realize that we need a Savior. In the Israelites' case, they always fell back into sin. In our personal cases, as individual believers, we always fall back into sin. We ask for forgiveness. We ask the Lord to strengthen us. But we have this sin nature that we just can't shake. And we fall back and we sin. And we continue to sin. We always fall back into sin again, which brings on condemnation. Remember that word from verse 1? Which makes us realize how badly we need a Savior. And what does the Savior do? He takes away that condemnation. Remember, verse 1, there is no condemnation. The reassuring answer to the question follows with verse 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing. Think of that. Any created thing. What hasn't been created? You look around you. What hasn't God created? The only thing that hasn't been created is God himself. So what he's saying, there is nothing, nothing, no created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Does that sound reassuring? Amazing. This final reassurance just strikes me as very black and white. It's just like, cool stuff. Wow. And I spend a lot of time in this chapter. Do a Google search. Just Google Romans chapter 8. There is so much material that's out there. Commentaries, sermon series, and I listened to one sermon series that was on just Romans chapter 8, and it was just fantastic. From some church in Nebraska. I feel like I'm a member of that church or something. I should write the pastor a letter and thank him. It was a really fantastic journey. But I want to leave us with a kind of a parting shot. Close this up. Galatians chapter 5. Okay. You have all these different books in the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. Basically, Paul is writing letters to all these different churches. And all of them, they all had their own challenges, unique challenges. Some were plagued with idol worship. Some were very successful churches. Others struggled. And so the tone of his letters is different from church to church, from book to book. The book of Philippians, let's say, is to the church in Philippi. Now, this particular letter is to the church in Galatia. And in chapter 5, it sounds a lot like, I'm going to read a section of it, it sounds a lot like Romans chapter 8. And it deals with, it's kind of subtitled, Walking in the Spirit. And I'm going to start in verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Okay? Think of how, we'll go back to that verse in chapter 7, where Paul explains, he describes himself as wretched. I am wretched. This is the greatest of the apostles, describing himself as wretched because of the sin in his life. Okay, but we are led by the Spirit. We have the Spirit because we have Jesus. And going into verse 19, now listen to this carefully. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. The works are a big long list here. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, when you read that, wait a minute, what about grace? I thought our sins were forgiven. And there's a key word in that passage. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Practice is the key word. In my little study Bible here, it says practice. Here's the key word in Paul's warning. The sense of this Greek verb describes continual habitual action. Although believers undoubtedly can commit these sins, those people whose basic character is summed up in the uninterrupted and unrepentant practice of them cannot belong to God. And so, if you have the Spirit within you, the Spirit is going to, just like Paul felt wretched because of his sin. If you sin and your sin doesn't bother you and you're unrepentant, chances are you don't have the Spirit. And if you don't have the Spirit, that means you don't have Jesus. If you don't feel that war within you, your spirit and the continual lust of the flesh, your sin nature warring against the Holy Spirit that is also within you, if your sin does not make you feel wretched, Paul described it, made him feel wretched, but then in the same sentence, he just thanked God for Jesus Christ, our Savior. He took it away. So it's like this mystery. We feel wretched because of sin, but yet we're victorious because of Jesus Christ and his Savior, his sacrifice on the cross. Amazing stuff. If you don't feel that war within you, do you really have the Spirit? Do you really know Jesus? It's kind of a litmus, if there's ever any confusion in your mind. I'm going to go on verse 22, it starts off, but the fruit of the Spirit, okay? We talked about sin, but the good side of being a Christian, the fruit of the Spirit. This is all fun stuff here. But the fruit of the Spirit is, so if you have the Spirit and you have Christ in your life, you should feel the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Wouldn't it be nice to feel peace? Wouldn't it be nice to feel love and joy? Long-suffering. You're always going to be suffering. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ, we belong to Christ, we are Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So here's another litmus. In case you're ever in doubt, am I saved? Do you feel the fruit of the Spirit? All those good things. If you don't feel that peace, that love, that inner joy, do you really have the Spirit? Do you really know who Jesus is? If you have those sins in your life it's unrepentant and you're okay with it, it's not a good thing. If you don't feel any of those fruits of the Spirit, any of those good, touching, feeling things, you have the Spirit. You have Jesus in your life. And if you're in any doubt, you need to talk to somebody. You need to run this to ground. You need to figure it out. Because there's a lot at stake. A couple of eternity. You're missing the boat. I want to give that final little challenge. Romans chapter 8. Open it up. Check it out. Pastor? Thank you.